It is a joy to be back at Northfield. It has been 8 years, and I have missed all of you. We are so thrilled to be back. Thank you to the men from the Mourne Evangelical Trust for the honor of your invitation. Thank you all for coming. We look forward greatly to these 2 weeks together as we share the greatest message that has ever been told. We're going to lead tonight in John's Gospel, Chapter 3. John's Gospel, Chapter 3, and then a second reading that will take us into the latter part of Romans 8. John, Chapter 3, and we'll begin reading, please, at verse number 16. John 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's the verse primarily before me this evening. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Possibly keep your finger there, and now turn with me to Romans 8, and our reading here will begin at verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created entity shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I ask you lastly to read with me verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We as people are interesting. We can be funny at times, can't we? When we think of other people, we can tend to divide people into a variety of groups. Do you ever do that? We look at somebody, and of course, instantly, and it's very understandable, it is man or woman, younger or older, tall or short, thin or not so. A variety of ways that we can characterize people. And in many regards, there's nothing wrong with that. God is a God of infinite variety. He has not cloned any of us. We are all individuals. And he has made us for his great and good pleasure. Every person looks different. Everyone seemingly acts differently. We talk differently. We think differently. We have different likes and different dislikes. There are some here who love mathematics, and there are others who love English, and they generally are not the same person. There are people here who love computers, and there are people here who don't know how to turn them on. There are people here who love sports, and there are some of us in the audience, not me, but there are some here tonight who probably couldn't care a whit about them. We are different people. And it is easy sometimes to fall into the trap of looking at somebody and coming to our own conclusion how they fit into the little mold that we just manufactured. God, on the other hand, is very different. While he delights in the infinite variety of humanity, God, after all, is God, and we are not. And in the broadest picture, while he celebrates the uniqueness of each person, God has two categories of humanity. That's what matters most to him. And frankly, it is because that matters most to him that these meetings are being conducted for 15 consecutive nights. And where we have read tonight illustrates, not from my words, for honestly, they're nearly meaningless, but the words of God himself, and in the first instance, the words of the Son of God himself. What we find are that God divides humanity into two categories: those who are condemned, and thank God, a group that he can never condemn. The gospel, in its great good news, is a simple, simple message. I hope and pray that in every one of these nights, if the Lord spares us, I hope and pray that the youngest child here above the age of responsibility will be able to understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a simple message. May I tell you that it is not an easy message at all. It was not easy to procure the redemption of our souls. It cost God everything that he had, the best, and it cost his son his life. It is not easy for some people to come to the point of repentance to accept Christ as Savior. You may be here tonight and you have some years on you. And you think to yourself, there's so much that I would have to unlearn before I could learn. Actually, God takes care of that. That's a concern of yours. Put it far away. The salvation that he offers is a simple salvation. And we begin tonight by saying we are, and say it again, we are in one of two camps. And it begs an initial question, which is, which camp are you in? I would say safely that the great majority here tonight can literally lift their hands and their hearts and say, thank God, I am in the camp that cannot be condemned. But we're here tonight specifically for anybody here who cannot say that of a truth. Now, in our world today, there's another trap that we can easily fall into. And it is looking at people critically, and especially at the worst of humanity.
All of us probably have our built-in predilections of things that we just don't care for in other people. We might see that homeless drunkard on a side of a road and say, wow, there but for the grace of God go I. I'm sure glad I'm not like him. When I sit on planes and I talk with people, and it's happened I can't tell you how many times, and the subject comes up of sin or a sinner, and I would ask them, who do you think is a sinner? The number one name is always Adolf Hitler. Every time. And those dear people don't realize that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. One of my greatest disappointments is talking with people who will then say, but I know people that call themselves Christians and they're hypocrites. I say, really? I understand that too. And none of us are perfect. Only one that has ever walked is perfect. The bottom line is, as Brother Austin mentioned in his prayer, every one of us are going to give account. You will not answer for me, and I will not have to answer for you. We will be alone before God, answering for ourselves. Are we condemned? Or can God never condemn us? I say that about certain sins because we read tonight the words of Jesus himself and what he says about who are condemned. Is it the serial killer? Is it the, go on through the list. Is it any of those sins? Read it again with me, please, in John 3, if you're still there, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mr. Webster, in his dictionary, tells us that condemn is a verb. It means to express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on, strong disapproval of, to pronounce guilt, and to sentence to punishment. Condemn leads to the act of condemning, which then leads to the resultant state of condemnation. That is what it means to be condemned. We are sentenced. And sin sentences the human race into a lost eternity. We are born in sin, we read. We're formed and shapen in iniquity. And it's under the condemnation of sin that our parents even conceived us. Why? Because our parents were born in sin and formed in iniquity. And it was under the condemnation of sin that their parents, our grandparents, deceived us. Why? Because their parents, our great-grandparents, it goes all the way back to Adam. If we are born, we are born condemned. It's so hard to find a little innocent baby and hold it in your arms and smell that uniquely wonderful baby scent. And think to yourself, this is a little sinner. But they've literally been born under the condemnation of sin. And one thing delivers a person from condemned to never condemned. And it is found here, he who believes in him is not condemned. It cannot be more clear or simple. Sadly, there is that warning side. There is also one thing that will eternally condemn a soul. There's no escaping it. And it is centered on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son
of God. The emphasis here really is clear for those who have not yet believed. The subject is being introduced here in John 3 by none other than the greatest authority that has ever walked on planet Earth, Jesus, the Son of God. They are his words. You can take them to the eternal bank. They are sure and they are amen. They are finished. The moment he said them, it was settled and established, and that for all time. He is the authority, and we absolutely would do well to sit up and take notice. I want us to realize here that there is only one class that is condemned. There is only one class of people that have been sentenced. And it is as if the only thing left is the execution of that condemnation. They sit condemned. And so I have to ask tonight, with regards to your soul, if indeed condemnation is based on your personal belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as your Savior, if that is what it's based on, do you sit here tonight condemned, or may I use the term, even coin it, uncondemnable? How do you sit tonight? Eternity rests on it. Condemnation is not easy to speak about. But every believer here tonight will be the very first to tell you that if anyone deserves to be condemned and deserved to be condemned forever, it's me. We're all that way. We're all that way. I was a young rebel raised in a Christian family with enormously godly parents. Our summers were spent, not this large, but maybe closer to the size of the one next door. You call them marquees. We call them tents. We were raised in tents. One of my memories is 11 consecutive weeks in the summertime, one summer in the gospel. The meetings started before school was out. They went on after school was back in. It was a horrible summer. I couldn't stand it. My friends would say, "Are you coming out tonight? Are you finally going to be able to come out and do anything?" "No, we're going to the tent again." And my friends would say to me, "We're so glad that we're not in your family." And may I tell you that by the time I started getting a little older, I thought to myself, "I wish I wasn't in this family either. It's no fun." Didn't like the constraints of godly parents who wanted nothing more than to see my brother and me saved. Now I look back on it as I'm nearing 40, and I thank God the older I get for godly parents. They're both with the Lord now. They're rejoicing in ways that honestly none of us can even dream of. And I look back on my friends, 8 of us, inseparable, always together in school. Those of us who lived close enough to one another, always together after school. And many of the summer days, and of the 8, 3 died driving drunk. 3 died of drug overdoses. One of them is serving a life sentence without any possibility of parole in the state of California. He's in until he dies. And number 8 is standing in front of you tonight. And I was as big of a rebel as any one of them until, thank God, the Spirit of God stopped me in my tracks. And I recognized that the rebellion of my heart and that the sin of my youngish life was not only against a wonderful mom and dad. it was against the God of heaven. And when that hits you, you know all about condemnation. I have a friend way up in northern Ontario, 500 miles north of Toronto. He is a judge. Whenever I've been up there, every time I've been up there, which is many, to hold meetings, he always has me come 1 or 2 days into his courtroom. And I have sat there in trials, watching it and watching my friend Ralph in his austere black robes and the sash up in the front of the courtroom. And I have watched some of these people and I've listened to the testimony, and some of it has been horrific. And I've sat there while they've introduced pictures into evidence, and I look over at the man that's condemned in the one case I'm thinking of, and I thought to myself, how on earth could you have done that? What is that in your life? What brought you to that point where you could commit that to that little child? I almost was physically sick. And I looked at that man. And finally the jury comes in. And he had to rise. And he has his barristers, attorneys on either side of them. And they're holding him by the arm as they pronounced him. My friend reads the summons of the jury and pronounces him condemned. And I watched my godly judge friend look at this man. And he stared at him for about 15 seconds. And he said, the province of Ontario allows me a certain guideline of sentencing. It allows me to sentence you to a minimum of 30 years in prison. It allows me a maximum of life imprisonment with no possibility of parole. And having watched what I have watched and heard what I have said, I will tell you that I am sorry that I can only sentence you to the possibility of life without parole. And he looked at him and he said, sir, you will die in prison. You'll never see the light of day again as a free man. Your actions have condemned you. I am only passing the majority sentence that I can. And then he turned to him and he said, do you know what I really want? What I want is that within the prison walls someday, someone will come and share with you a message that can take you from the condemnation of a court to the absolute lack of condemnation from the sovereign God of heaven. He said, sir, the only thing that's standing between you and hell for eternity is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not looking into faces tonight of people that have committed that kind of a heinous, disgusting crime. I'm probably looking into the faces of very good people who may be surprised to find that if you have not yet believed on the very Son of God himself, God holds you as condemned as the worst of criminals. Now, is that what you want tonight? Is that something that you want to carry as a burden? Is that how you want to live, condemned? Is that how you want to die? Because what we read in Romans 8 is absolutely the opposite. It's one of the greatest sections in the Bible to bring delight to the heart of Christians. Because there are rhetorical questions here. A rhetorical question is a question not asked to gain new information.
It's a question that's actually asked to give substance to things already known. And it begins in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the Apostle Paul, writing this, inspired by the Spirit of God, is writing to the church that was in Rome, Italy. And yet, the Spirit of God has preserved these masterful words. And now, all through these centuries later, we're able to share them. And the best part of all is, every believer, all of these centuries later, is still able to speak them and appropriate them and bask in them. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know what it's like here day to day in the north of Ireland. I love coming here. It's like coming home. But I will tell you that in the last 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 years in the U.S., life as a Christian has overwhelmingly changed. There was the day when Christians were the salt of the earth. Today, every religion is protected except Christianity. It's despised. Persecution is starting to work its way in. It's not like it is. It's not even close to how it is in some areas of the world. But even relative to just a few years ago, it's on the way. It's on the way. It's getting harder to live a Christian life now. People not only don't respect you for it, they disrespect you for it. They don't just discount Christianity. There's a growing number that hate it. It's getting harder. And so Donna and I, as we travel all the time, we're meeting Christians and they say, it's a little scary these days, isn't it? Should it be? We know where they're coming from. I know what they're meaning. But in Romans 8 we read, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill your soul. That's the one we should fear. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? It's quite an amazing little verse. Verse 32 is unbelievable. I'm going to spend a little time on this. Now, listen, if you're with us tonight and you're not real familiar with the Bible, I'm going to tell you that even as I read this, you were probably a bit confused. It is one of the hardest verses in all of the New Testament to translate into the English language without being a bit clumsy. And so we'll read it slowly. He, God, he who did not spare his own son, the Lord Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, God the Father, not with him also freely give us all things? Now, this is an interesting stretch, this verse. Because the apostle does something that he often does. I'm speaking now primarily to those of us who are Christians. One of the techniques that he uses, which is a technique of a master teacher, is that there are times that he will illustrate the lesser by the greater. He will illustrate the lesser by the greater. So he starts here with the greater. And if I may paraphrase it without being dangerous, and I do not want to, he's saying, listen to me. If God did not withhold the best of heaven, that's the greater. If God didn't hold back the greatest gift, if he gave us his son, anyone who would do that, now he moves to the lesser. How shall he, not with his son, freely give us all things? All things. Why is it a stretch to think that God won't give his children this little thing when he gave us his son? To me, there is no more touching section of all of the Old Testament than Genesis 22. Every believer here is familiar with it. The horrible trial of Abraham. Take now your son, your only Isaac whom you love. Get to a land that I'll tell you of and offer him there as a burnt offering. Horrible. Horrible. What a test. That long promised son of promise, that child that had to be the most loved child on the face of the earth. Without a word, Abraham rises the next morning. He has the donkey saddled and he takes two of his young servant men. He puts fire in a container. He sharpens a dagger. And they load the wood. And off they go. You know the story and the account well, that with that dagger raised to the sky, ready to plunge into the chest of his son, all of a sudden the voice of God thunders from heaven, "Lay not your hand on the lad." And he says to him in these timeless words, "Now I know that you trust God, seeing as you have not withheld your only from me." Do you know that that Hebrew word for withheld has as its closest synonym in the Greek this very word right here, "he who did not withhold his own son"? Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, if you wonder why God would condemn, will you please just remember what God sent his son for? Perfect, sinless, spotless, absolutely the darling of the eye of the God of heaven. He came into a world much like ours, a world cursed with sin. He came into a hopeless and a helpless world. For 30 years, hardly anyone knew him. And for 30 years, we only know one little tiny story that took place when he was 12. But then there were those 3 years or so of earthly ministry that changed the course of humanity and history. And it culminated, listen please, when God the Son became sin for us. That which condemned me and you, God meted out upon his Son all of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of the rotten thoughts, all of the words that we have said that we shouldn't have, all of the deeds we've done that we shouldn't have, all of the things that we should have done and didn't do, all of it, every bit of it, came crashing down upon the person of God's Son in 3 hours of darkness. It was so bad, and God is so holy that he had to turn his face from his only begotten Son, and the scene was shrouded in blackness. He who did not withhold his Son. If he would do that, tell me why it's a stretch to think that those two, he with him, shouldn't freely give a believer all things. What an amazing truth.
Thirdly, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, any man or woman or angel, may we even say any demon, who can bring a charge and lay it at the doorstep of God's elect, it's almost as if the apostle is saying they're welcome to try. They're welcome to try. See, a person can make a charge against anybody. You know that, right? I mean, you could bring a stupid charge against anybody. You might decide that you don't like someone. And so you're going to start a rumor about them. Oh, did you know that? And all of a sudden, like the old saying goes, a rumor can make its way around the world before the truth pulls its boots on. And it spreads, and it goes. And you know how these things go. The more it's told, the more it's embellished. So by the time it comes back, it's just awful. And it's not just a rumor anymore, it's true. It's truth. You can lay a charge against anybody. The bottom line is, can you make it stick? Say anything you want against me. The problem is, will it stick? Will the charge hold up to scrutiny? Here is what Paul writes. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Oh, I love this last clause. It's God who justifies. It's God who declares us righteous. The bottom line is that the very one who has the authority to condemn us, the only one, is the one who looks at us and says, actually, through the blood of my son, I declare you righteous, and the charges are dropped. A group that God condemns, and a group that God can never condemn. He cannot condemn because of his delight in the eternal work of his son. This is what we're faced with. Not only tonight, but this is what we are faced with, Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks. And as I close tonight, I would ask you a very simple question, and it is this. Which group do you find yourself in? You don't have to answer me. I do not count. But let us suppose this evening that the God of heaven came and stood right in front of you. What would your answer be? Are you sitting here tonight under his condemnation? Yes or no? Or are you sitting here tonight with a singing spirit saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, never to be condemned? If you were honest before God tonight and said, you know what, I really am condemned. I'm living under the judgment of God because of my sin. You can be saved tonight. But you must come God's way. Do not forget, we are only us. He is God. He writes the rules. He alone can enforce the rules. And his rules are simple. We must come and say, I am a sinner, and mean it. And we must repent from sin. The dictionary says that to repent means to feel remorse or regret for what one has or hasn't done. To feel remorse or regret for what one has or hasn't done. I understand that. It's okay as far as it goes. Biblical repentance is a desire for a U-turn, a turnabout, a new course, and a new direction. Repentance is, I don't want to go down that road anymore. It's leading me to a lost eternity. Repentance is a desire for a new direction.
Preachers long ago used to say that a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior will not be long in meeting. And if tonight you wish to know your sins forgiven, we beg of you, you can do it even now. You can do it during the last hymn. You can do it while I pray at the end. You can do it now. It's personal between you and God. I am a sinner. I need salvation. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Savior. I will sit up here tonight after, and it will be the greatest delight, and I know I share that with others here tonight, be the greatest delight to be able to sit and point you to the only one who can save you, to take you, lift you out of a column called condemned, and put you in a column that simply headed this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. May God give you the courage to face it tonight for the glory of God.
127, 127. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. We'll just remain seated and we'll think we'll sing the whole hymn. 127. And now the lyrics.